As I'm sure most all of you know, because it's been in the news for the last 3 days, the news about the tragic terrorist attacks in France, in Paris specifically. And as you watch the news and hear people, or people have talked to me, people wonder, you know, how can this type of thing happen? You notice the title of the sermon is called, Can Anyone Deliver a Bomb? The attacks like this can happen because anybody, in a sense, can deliver a bomb. You know, they discovered that in Vietnam, the IRA, with the terrorist attacks that have been going on. You can get a person who doesn't look a threat. In Vietnam, they would use women and children. Strap a bomb on them, and they just walk in, and that's very hard to detect and very hard to stop. You know, as they say, you'd say to them, you know, why can't you do something about this? And I'll say, well, you know, anybody can deliver a bomb. Everybody has to be careful to be on the lookout, specifically with the bombs that were taken into that auditorium. And I was thinking about that in terms of the passage that we're going to look at today. Because we have been talking about Paul's ministry, and Paul has talked about the gospel as if it's a bomb. He's talked about the power of the gospel. He's used that Greek word dunamis, the word from which we get the word dynamite. And he talks about this power that the gospel has. And the issue that's come up in Corinth is, you know, who can deliver the gospel? And the church has been split over, you know, whether it should be someone like Apollos or whether it should be someone like Paul or someone like Peter, different gifts. People are flocking to different types of preachers who are bringing the gospel. And sort of the delivery, the method and style of delivery is more important than the message. You know, and Paul is reminding them of the power of the gospel. That's what's important. And so we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and let me read these verses as we look at them. Paul says, "And when I came to you, brothers, and I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now you read that and you wonder, why is Paul saying this? What does he mean by this? And the Apostle Paul, don't forget, is responding to the fact that there's divisions in the church. We talked about the fact that Corinth was a society that was functioning like Greek society functioned, and specifically a place like Corinth, which was a place full of entrepreneurs. It was a city that had been destroyed, rebuilt by the Greeks, and the Romans took it over, but it's an entrepreneurial trade center, and it's a seaport type place, and so it has two things: lots of entrepreneurial business people and lots of sin, sexual sin. Prostitutes and homosexuality, all that serving the lusts of the people that live there, the sailors that are coming. It's a very wicked city. But it's a city that is built on the Greek concept of having connections, knowing people, being related to people, being able to cite your connections and the influences that you're related to. And so you see them dividing up and talking about Peter, Apollos, Paul, and they have this mentality. And one of the things Paul is trying to do is to say that's how the Corinthian culture functions, but that's not how the church is supposed to function. Don't forget, people were saying, "I'm of Paul." And so Paul takes the opportunity to talk about himself a little. And as he talks here, he's sort of saying, you're bragging about me. I'm nothing. I don't, you know, as far as a public speaker and all these things, I'm nothing. But right in the midst of it, he makes that statement that I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's at the heart of what Paul is saying here. So we want to look at these five verses and think about the fact that God, who does God use to spread the gospel? And, you know, God can use your witness, he can use my preaching, the preaching of anyone, no matter what kind of person they are, no matter what their personality is like, if they stick to his message and depend upon his power. And that's what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about the message of the gospel backed by the power of the Holy Spirit. The person delivering it isn't the big thing, because that's what the Corinthians are all about, the style, the form, you know, getting lost in the sermon and not hearing the message. Let's just look at these verses. And the first thing that I want us to see is that God can use your witness no matter what kind of person you are, okay? And that's Paul's point, isn't it? And Paul's saying, look at me. Look at me, and God's using me. God used me mightily. Now, you may disagree and say, wait a minute, you know, Paul had great gifts. And he did. He was a man who had great gifts. But, you know, personal charisma and polished speaking ability don't seem to be gifts that Paul had, as he describes himself. If you look at what he says in verse 1, he says, I didn't come with lofty speech or wisdom. Now, he's using those terms as they would be used concerning the philosophers and the orators in Corinth and in Greek culture who they're very impressed by. Okay? He talks about, in verse 3, about coming. If you look at verse 3, he says, I came in fear and trembling. Okay? Sort of, you know, nervous and shaky. Now, I think as we read that, we shouldn't read that to say Paul was somehow or other afraid of the authorities, because we know he wasn't. We know that he was willing to stand up and speak the gospel and go right in before the kings, whatever, and he was beaten and thrown in jail, and that didn't stop him. So we know he wasn't afraid in that way. But I think what, you know, Paul, in a sense, had the same fear that Moses had. Remember the Old Testament lesson that Bob read? Moses said, I'm not a good speaker. Last night we had this shower, and my niece was here. Her name is Brittany, and she has a little son, Tristan. And he goes to Lehigh Christian Academy. I think he's in first or second grade. And we're walking along, and he goes, are you the pastor of this church? And I said, yeah. And he goes, are you afraid? And I'm there, what do you mean? What do you mean afraid? To get up in front of people all the time, you know? And I said, yeah, I am. I said, and if that ever stops, I probably shouldn't do this anymore. There is a certain amount of intimidation and fear. But some people have it bad. And Paul seems to be saying that, you know, it's he wasn't that orator type of person. Bob read 1 Corinthians 2:10. And remember what Paul says in that section. In verse 10, he said, they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no account. And they're saying that because of the reputation. Paul, this great apostle, shows up and he's just this sort of, you know, guy that's not this great speaker. You know, we expected something greater than that, especially in the Greek culture. And Paul is saying that God used him. And, you know, that brings us to the question, you know, what is true preaching? What is true witnessing? And what isn't it? You know, how can you spot true preaching? And, you know, the theatrical and dramatic presentation by a polished communicator or pulpiteer, you know, that's preaching. That's what people want. They want to be entertained. They want to be swept away. And Paul says in verses 1 and 3, that isn't necessarily true preaching. Well, how many of you have ever heard Donald Gray Barnhouse on tape? Or you've heard Barnhouse, Donald Gray Barnhouse? Some of you have. He was a preacher in Philadelphia, 10th Presbyterian, before Dr. Boyce was there. And he was the example, in a sense, of that orator. He had that voice and the way he preached, you know. And that was the style of preaching at that time. And you know, so there was Barnhouse, and Barnhouse preached the gospel, but he was, you know, he's preaching in downtown Philadelphia. And then there's Billy Sunday, you know, on the Sawdust Trail around part of the time that Barnhouse was there, preaching in a very different manner. He was a baseball player that was converted. And, you know, and so It was Sinclair Lewis wrote the book Elmer Gantry, and it was sort of making fun of Billy Sunday type preachers because, you know, they're just not polished like Barnhouse was polished. And the amazing thing about Billy Sunday and Barnhouse is when they preached, regardless of their style, they were being themselves, and the message was very clear and simple and easy to understand. But they were both, in a sense, criticized by the religious liberals who talked about the way they speak and the things they say. They're not polished. They're not the sophisticated. And somebody asked, I forget who was asked about Billy Sunday and about how they can support his preaching when he breaks the rules of grammar so readily. And the person's answer was simply this: I would rather have a preacher stand up and say, I seen the Lord, who's really seen him, than have a preacher stand up and say, I have seen the Lord, and he hasn't seen him. You know, and he said, that's the difference between true preaching and false preaching. You can be polished, you can be a great orator, and not know the Lord. Not be preaching a Savior you know. And so when the Apostle Paul comes, perhaps he comes in a sense like Billy Sunday did, speaking just normal language. And but did you ever think about the Bible and how it's written? You know, this is the type of criticism that can go on. I was listening to some lectures about philosophy. They were talking about Augustine. And before Augustine was a Christian, Augustine was a brilliant man. He read all the philosophers, and he read the Bible. And he read the Bible, and he wasn't impressed by it. Because he was used to reading Cicero, who was the height of Latin rhetoric and writing and the use of the Latin language in a beauty and a power. And then he read the Bible, and the Bible didn't compare. And then when Augustine came to Christ, he realized that the Bible is written in the language of the people. It just speaks to people. When you read it, you don't have to be sophisticated to understand what it's saying. And then in Augustine's preaching and writing from then on, that's what he did. And that's what Paul is doing. Paul comes among the people, and he speaks, and they understand him. And you know, he doesn't necessarily, like this persuasive, organized arguments, new and exciting ideas. If we look at verse 4, in my speech and my message weren't in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of spirit and power. I think he's referring there to the type of rhetoric and argument that the Greek philosophers did. And he said, I didn't come and do that type of thing. I just came and presented the scriptures. You know, and so, you know, true preaching and true witnessing for Christ, it should be done by you and I, true to our personalities. Charles Hodge, in his commentary, said, Paul came neither as an orator or a philosopher, but simply as a witness. And I think that's what we're called to do. Just be ourselves and speak the plain truth of the scriptures. Now, he also tells us that if God is going to use us, he can use us if we stay with his message. And that's the big temptation in our day and age, is to water down and sophisticate and modernize the message because, you know, it's sort of this embarrassment to be talking about a crucified Savior. But that's what Paul did. Paul said, I came proclaiming to you the testimony of God. We're told in Hebrews 4, that the scriptures are a two-edged sword. And I think a lot of times we want to turn it into a rubber knife. You know, take the edge off of it as we go to share it. So what's the message we're to stick to? Well, Paul tells us in verse 2. I've decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, we have to understand what that means. What is Paul not saying? Because this is a passage of scripture that's been very much abused in different ways. I heard a pastor tell you. He was evidently a good friend of Sinclair Ferguson, who you know. Some of you know of Sinclair Ferguson. He's a pastor from Scotland, a seminary professor, preacher, spoke at some of the conferences that you've gone to, that I've gone to, Carol. And he said that they were doing laundry together. He was rooming with them at Westminster Seminary for a while. This was a young seminary student who was now a professor himself. And he said they were listening to the radio when Jimmy Swaggart came on. And Jimmy Swaggart said, the devil enters into our minds and corrupts them, and the mind just leads you astray. And, you know, we shouldn't use our minds, you know. I never use my mind when I preach. And he said, Sinclair Ferguson said to him, and he said, you know, I think that's the first true thing that he said since I've heard him preach. He doesn't use his mind. He doesn't think. You know, and he's saying there's this value put in not thinking, getting up and not preparing and just speaking, because that's what Paul's saying. All I'm going to know is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Somehow or other, Paul isn't using his head. You know, he's like the, who was it that didn't have the brain? The scarecrow? Was it the scarecrow didn't have the brain? He's not using his brain, you know. Is that what he's saying? Paul's not thinking. He will read Paul's letters. Look at his sermons. Paul was well-versed in philosophy and well-educated in the teaching of the Pharisees and the Torah. He was a well-educated man. But when he came and preached the gospel, he didn't try to wow them with all of that stuff. He gave them what the scripture said. You know, there's also another point that somehow or other Paul doesn't have a heart. You know, all Paul is going to know is Christ and him crucified, and that's all you're going to get from him. So you come to him and you say, you know, Paul, I'm really hurting. I'm really struggling. You know, my son isn't it, or my daughter's doing this, or this is going on here. And he says, hey, don't bother me. All I want to know is Christ and him crucified. Don't bother me with this stuff. Is that what Paul's saying? Well, read his letters. He deals with and helps people with those types of personal problems. He's helping churches with them. He talks to them about marriages. He talks to them about their children. He talks to them about employers and employees. He talks to them about the relationship to the government. He talks about widows. He talks about temptation, legalism. He talks about those things. But if you see what Paul does, every time he talks about them, he brings the cross in some way, as something to focus on as you deal with these issues. But it's not that he's somehow or other brainless and heartless. He's like this cornpone hick who comes and, you know, doesn't make any sense. That's not what he says when he says, I want to know Christ and him crucified. What he means is that everything I say, see, and think, I think through the lens of Scripture. And that's what's important. When I was in seminary, Dr. Roy Lowry came to lecture to us one day. Dr. Lowry was the headmaster of Delaware Valley Christian School, a very big, very influential Christian school. He was the administrator and headmaster, and he came to speak to us at seminary because he said that they want, in Christian schools, they want the Christian school teachers to have had a good theological education. He says they're going to a lot of these, quote, Christian colleges and coming out believing in evolution and looking at the scriptures through the lens of their subject. In other words, they're taking the science book and interpreting the Bible by it. And he said, we want people who will take the Bible as a lens and then look at science and math and everything else through the lens of Scripture, and not the other way around. And it was an interesting thing. And then he told us, he said, did you ever look at the University of Pennsylvania seal, a stack of books, the book on the bottom's the Bible? That's what we want, and those are the types of teachers and administrators that we want. And so he was looking for seminary graduates as well as people with teaching degrees to be teaching in their schools because of the problems that they were having with people who were, you know, I want to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. It's that I want to take Christ and him crucified and fit it into the discipline that I've been trained in. And you know, we have to understand that with balance, but that I think that's what we're talking about with the Apostle Paul here, that simple message. At Alan Strange, I mentioned him before. He was telling the story of a guy who had a very sophisticated friend, and he was trying to witness to him, and this friend just tore him apart. He'd give him these theories of the Bible and how the Bible's not inspired because of this or that and how this doctrine isn't true. And he'd say, well, all I know is the Bible says, unless you repent, you're going to perish. And the guy said, yes, but you know, and then he went on again. About four times, he just laid all these sophisticated arguments from about why you can't trust the Bible. And in the end, he said, I don't know how to answer you. All I know is the Bible says, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And he said, that man for the next 3 or 4 days couldn't sleep. And he came to Christ. That doesn't mean that's always how God works. But the point is that this guy just said, this is what the Bible says. You know, Cornelius Van Til, one of the most brilliant Christian philosophers and apologists of the 20th century, basically said, ultimately, give them the head-on collision with the Word of God. When you're dealing with people and they're arguing with you philosophically and everything, make sure that you're continually saying, this is what the Word of God says. This is what the Word of God says, because that's what God uses. He uses his Word. So we have to stick to the message. And that's what Paul stayed with who he was, his own personality. He didn't try and make himself into someone else, act, talk, you know, put forth a persona of somebody else. He was himself. And he stuck to the message of the cross. But the most important thing is the last thing, and that is that God can use us only if we depend upon God's power. And he talks about that in verses 4 and 5. He says, my speech and message weren't in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's what Paul did. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says this. We know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And you know what kind of men we proved to be among you. And Paul says that type of thing often. He says, we brought you the gospel, but we didn't just bring it based upon the power of argument. We prayed and trusted God, and the power of the Holy Spirit opened the gospel. You know, Paul didn't have this attitude of self-confidence and self-reliance based upon the knowledge of his own abilities. But he just trusted in God, knowing his own weaknesses. And he relied upon the promise that the Holy Spirit will use God's word and display his power to persuade the person. I heard this said once, and I remember the first time I heard it, it really puzzled me. It said, it is not up to us to persuade, but to prove. We can prove things to people, but we can't persuade them. And, you know, they talk about a person being convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. We use these techniques to sort of get them to bow to our and say, finally say yes. Well, when it comes to the gospel, we can't do that. We can prove the gospel. We can present its credibility. We can present the facts of the scriptures and the things that verify, like the resurrection and the conversion of the early Christians. We can present those things as proof of legitimacy of the truth of the gospel. But it's up to the Holy Spirit to do the persuading. And we have to allow them to do it. And we had a whole century of evangelism based on the teachings of Charles Finney specifically, who had been a lawyer, that we are supposed to convince, bend over the nail, and get them to make the decision. And it was all based on technique. And so there are techniques you can learn to manipulate a person to get them to a decision. But we cannot do that. We cannot manipulate through techniques a person into the kingdom of God. It takes the work of the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to remember that. You know, and if we do that, we think at times that, you know, we witnessed to somebody and we just blew it. I remember when I was working at Western Union when I was a young Christian and I was trying to witness to different people and they'd ask me questions. I didn't know the answers and I'd say stuff and I'd go home and I'd think of how stupid that was. And I can remember one time coming home 5 or 6 years later and going to my father-in-law's church, and there sat a guy with his wife who worked with me at Western Union. And I said, Tom. And he said, you know, I was raised in a Christian home, and I got away from the Lord. And when you were saved, and I tried to stay away from you, and you would talk to people and witness, and the Lord just worked on me and brought me back to himself. And there he's sitting in my father's church as a member. My bumbling and fumbling. And God used that in his life, and I didn't even know that he was listening. You know, isn't that the power of the God? That's what God does, and we need to take comfort in that, okay? We need to take comfort in that. I think about that at times in when I'm preaching, and afterwards, you know, Linda's very honest on the way home, or when I get home, and she's sort of quiet, you know, and I'll say, well, what did you think of my sermon? You know, I'll usually ask her when she doesn't say anything, because then I know I'll get a good response, and she'll say, well, you know, this, and I, you know, and I'm really feeling down, and then somebody talks to me that week, your sermon was so helpful to me. That's what God does. He humbles us. And he uses us in our weakness. And that's what Paul is saying. I think in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, they're told that the power of the Holy Spirit's going to come upon them. And they're going to be witnesses. And that's what we need to remember. We receive power to witness for him. And so we need to pray that the Holy Spirit accompanies us and assists us in our witness and blesses our preaching. We might think sometimes, well, why doesn't it seem to be working that? And we're told in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. You know, I think of David says in Psalm 51. Really struck me the first time I really sort of focused on verse 13 and thought a little bit about what David was saying. David had sinned. And he says in verse 13, you know, he talks about confessing his sin and asking God not to take his Holy Spirit from him. And he says, Lord, if you will restore to me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. He's saying, return the Spirit to me. I've grieved the Spirit. You've removed the Spirit. He says, return the Spirit to me. And then he says what? Then I'll teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. And so often we need to ask ourselves why we're such a failure in witnessing. Maybe it's sin that has grieved the Spirit, and we need to deal with it. We're told in 1 Peter 3:15 that we should always be ready to give answer for the hope that we have. And so we need to be living a godly life of hope, trusting God, and in the ways we respond to the tragedies and heartaches of life around the unbelievers in our life in a way that shows forth a hope that they don't have, and then we can... we can share our faith. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. And we need to trust him. You know, one of the things we major in the Reformed faith is learning more and more doctrine. And in Philemon, the book of Philemon, in verse 6, we're told there that it's through the sharing of what we know that we grow in grace. And so sometimes we have to stop just filling our heads with more and more doctrinal information and be sharing that with our lives and in the way we live. So the Apostle Paul, as we come to the end of this, you know, is talking about his own ministry and about delivering the powerful gospel, just who we are in humility. I remember I began by talking about how anybody can deliver a bomb. And in a sense, that's true, but in a sense, it's not true, is it? I mean, if a person's going to do that, they got to really be committed to the cause. Maybe they don't need to have a lot of training, but they got to be committed enough to say, I'm going to go in there and die for this cause. That's all they need. But you think about us as well. Can anybody deliver the bomb of the gospel? No, you have to believe it. And you have to really believe that people need it and be committed to it. And so it's wrong to just say anybody, but any Christian can. Any Christian can deliver the power of the gospel through your words, through your life. Just being who you are, being real, and stop trying to be somebody we're not when we present the gospel and when we preach the gospel. I went through a phase of imitating lots of preachers, even their mannerisms and their voice inflections over the, I remember the early, sometimes think the first 5 years those steel workers and coal miners in those two little towns endured a whole lot of my trying to find out who I was as I preached the gospel. So may God give us grace to just be who we are in his hands. Let's pray together. Our Father, even as I've been preaching this sermon and feeling maybe I'm not doing a real good job and this isn't really that great a sermon, I'm just reminded of the fact that you take your word and you use it with power if we just give your word with sincerity. We don't need polished and sophisticated oratory and modern and American culture impressing arguments. We just do what Paul did. He gave to them what you gave to him, the message of Jesus Christ crucified. Lord, help us to deliver that message in weakness and humility, trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit. Each of us, as we're bowed in praying, can think of people in our lives who we've been trying to share the gospel with over the years, and perhaps maybe we have been trying to do it by being somebody other than who we really are. Help us to just be real, to be vulnerable and honest about our sin, to be honest about how we need Christ, to not give the impression that somehow or other we found Christ years ago and now we're really good and really holy people and we don't do anything wrong anymore, so be like us, that we might communicate to our friends and relatives that we need Christ every day because we're sinners. And so, Lord, help us to be real and authentic, to be who we are in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayer, says the apostle, because I hear that your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints is there. And I pray that you might be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. So may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.